The word given to us today is Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Allow me to read the words. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Amen. 1997년도에 The movie Titanic, directed by James Cameron, was first shown in 1997 and became the world's top box office earning movie in the history of cinema at the time. Thereafter, the movie Avatar, which came out in 2010, took the place of the highest grossing movie, and Titanic became second in terms of box office earnings But if you think about the fact that the director of the movie Avatar was James Cameron, and until he produced Avatar, Titanic, which he directed, remained as the highest grossing movie of all times for no less than 13 years, is quite a record. And it is now expected that Titanic will soon return to its place as the highest grossing movie, because as you may know through the newspaper reports, the director James Cameron is soon expected to remake and release Titanic as a 3D movie. So already the old movie Titanic is once again being talked about by people and is attracting attention. The mere name Titanic is enough to stir people's hearts. Now, regardless of their circumstances, everyone at one time or another dream of taking a cruise to a foreign country on a luxury pleasure ship like Titanic. I also had a vague longing to get on such a ship as I saw posters about cruise ships while I traveled abroad when I was young. Now, many years after that, I had forgotten that at one time I had such a dream, but unexpectedly, the old dream became a reality last year. As I talked about before, I spent 3 months during June to August in a small village called Borken in the northern part of Germany while I went on a sabbatical last year. A sister who attended the Geneva Korean Church while I was a pastor there had married a German young man who lived in Borken and has settled there. That their house, a half-basement room, happened to be empty. Now, those of you who have stayed for a long time abroad know this already, but what is most costly abroad is lodging. The food, on the other hand, is cheaper if you cook it yourself because groceries are cheaper. And so we got to stay at this half-basement room for free. Now, it was very generous of them to let us stay there for free for 3 months, but the house owner, the German man, unexpectedly gave us a cruise ship ticket as a gift. So I got to go on a cruise trip for the first time in my life. It was a cruise trip which was to last 8 nights and 9 days, departing from Amsterdam, Netherlands, and returning to Amsterdam after touring Southampton, Norway, and England. The cruise ship opera owned by the Italian company MSC was 251.25 meters long, 28.80 meters wide, and 54 meters high, and had 13 floors. There was a total of 856 cabins that could accommodate 2,199 guests, and the ship staff to serve these passengers was no less than 728 people. In the ship, there were four gigantic restaurants, 11 bars and cafes, arcades, a huge casino, and two giant pools. And the theater, which hosted all different kinds of shows each night, two times a night, had 713 easy chairs. It was 1.5 times the size of this third basement floor, which we call the main worship hall of our church. In addition, there were discotheques, karaoke's, a gym, a sauna, a conference room, and a library, and even a playground, a playroom for children. In short, the ship was a giant moving resort hotel. The bulk of the ship was 59,058 tons. Since that famous Titanic was 50,000 tons, the ship that I got on was a larger ship than Titanic. The cabins were divided into four classes. The luxury class cabins were large, and they had excellent room facilities. Each had its own balcony. The first class cabin was smaller than the luxury cabin and had its own balcony. The second class cabin only had a window. The third class cabin, which faced towards the inside of the ship from the hallways, was a small room without a window. The eight nights and 9 days that my wife and I spent on the ship were spent in a third cabin room. The room, which was not quite four pyeong, didn't have window, and it was as dark as night if you didn't turn on the light even during the day. But the 8 nights and 9 days of the cruise trip that I experienced in that small room was truly a valuable life experience. The face of the passengers who came to dinner banquet the first night of the cruise, after the ship departed from Amsterdam late in the afternoon, seemed to be lit with excitement in having come on the fantastic cruise trip and happiness. The next day, there was a notice in the ship's newsletter that the dinner that night was to be a gala dinner. So I asked ship staff what a gala dinner was, and I was told that we had to put on a formal attire to attend the dinner. It was then that I understood something. When we were leaving for the cruise trip from Borken, both my wife and I had a carry-on luggage, a size that you can bring on an airplane. But when we got on the ship in Amsterdam, we noticed that all other passengers each had a huge luggage. There were a lot of couples who even had three such giant luggages. At the time, I didn't understand why such a large luggage would be needed. But now I guessed that these luggages had contained formal wear for the gala dinner. The German young man who had given us the cruise trip tickets as a gift had not told us that there would be three gala dinners during the 8 nights and 9 days of the trip. So we had gotten on the ship without any idea. Like, my wife happened to have a dress with her, so she decided to wear that. Now, I bought a tie for 10 euros at the ship's duty-free shop and put on the tie on a sports shirt and wore a cardigan over it instead of a suit to go to dinner. Now, at the banquet hall, which was as large as a sports yard, there were gentlemen attired in formal wear and ladies who had put on fancy dresses and jewelries. They were all looking their best. Among the many passengers, a couple who had not put on the formal wear and a long dress was just two, including us and another Caucasian couple. And it seemed that the Caucasian couple, too, had not known that there would be a gala dinner. After the gala dinner was over, the ladies and gentlemen who had put on the formal wear enjoyed drinking and having a good time at 11 bars and cafes and discotheques and karaoke late into the night. The large cruise ship was one giant illuminated party that night. From the third day, though, the passengers' faces began to betray fatigue. From the fourth day, you could see couples here and there who didn't exchange a single word during the entire two-hour meal, as if they had a fight. Now, the seats for dinner were all designated, but for breakfast and lunch, you could sit anywhere. And so, in the early morning, when all of the passengers rushed in together at the same time to get breakfast, sometimes arguments would break out because people would try to get good tables with seats that had the ocean view. But the daily routine of eating at mealtimes and touring cities when the ship arrived at a port and drinking and singing and dancing when the night came, this routine was repeated without change every day. On the ninth day, when the ship returned to Amsterdam from where it had first departed, the passengers got off the boat, dispersed, and each returned to his or her own country, to his or her own homes. The life on the ship that continued night and day during the 8 nights and 9 days was, in fact, a miniature version of life. On that huge pleasure boat, do you think that the passenger of the luxury class cabin who enjoyed the larger space with extra large bed and sofa set and decorated with luxury furniture and who could enjoy the ocean view night or day by gazing out the window and who could step out into the room's balcony and enjoy the sea breeze was the happiest of all passengers who were on that ship? Do you think that the person who was in the first-class cabin, who had lesser space and smaller bed, in comparison to luxury cabin, was less happy by the amount of the reduced size, the space, or the bed? Was my wife and I, who had to spend 8 nights and 9 days in the third-class cabin, which did not have a window and therefore could not look out at the sea, even after getting on a ship, the unhappiest passengers? Of course not. The size of the cabin, the furniture, whether there is a window that you could look out or a balcony, only mattered in terms of how you momentarily felt when you got on the ship or in their practical use. Such external conditions cannot be as standards for happiness or unhappiness. True happiness comes from above, in the hearts of men. So it transcends all external conditions. But many people, even Christians, mistake a larger house or a better car as a standard for happiness. This is the same as the third-class passengers struggling with all their might to get second-class cabin, and second-class passengers struggling to get the second-class cabin, the first-class cabin, and the first-class passengers trying to get the luxury-class cabin, as if the happiness was in the better cabin. The cruise ship that I got on was a giant ship that had 13 floors and was 251.25 meters of length. But no matter how large that ship was, it was merely just a dot when compared to the greater world. What fundamental difference would it make if you tried to distinguish between a luxury cabin and a third-class cabin? And if you were to make that tiny dot your purpose of life, could there be true happiness or fulfillment in it? And if people were to only seek after their pleasures, even while arguing or tugging with other people, that they would eat and drink and dance, would their life come to have a true meaning or a fulfillment? What difference would there be between such a life and life lived on a cruise ship on which you eat and drink and sing and dance every day and night but fight with your spouse and argue with other passengers? Even so, many people live such a life, seek after such life, a life that you are certain to come to regret and think the moment you stop breathing, why did I waste my precious life that cannot be exchanged with the whole world in living such a life? Therefore, it is the wisdom and the faith of Christians to get away from such cruise ship-like life. Because life is not a cruise, but a calling. And only life of a calling can there be true happiness and fulfillment. Paul, who began the second mission trip, returned to Lystra that he had visited on the first mission trip. And there he met a disciple named Timothy. Timothy was a young man of true faith, that even people of neighboring villages spoke well of him. But Timothy's true faith did not just happen by itself. As we examined last Sunday, Timothy's sincere faith was inherited from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. How moved Apostle Paul must have been by the sincere faith of Timothy's grandmother and his mother for him to have especially mentioned the faith of these two women in the first chapter, verse 5 of 2 Timothy. Let's take a look at the first part of verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Him refers to Timothy. Paul, after he completed the mission of evangelism in Lystra, wanted to take the young man Timothy as he departed from Lystra to the next destination. In the Greek original, The pronoun he, which refers to Timothy, was placed at the first, at the beginning of the verse. Now, this was to emphasize that Paul had not chosen Timothy out of his own will, but that the God had ordained such selection so that Paul ended up selecting Timothy. The Greek verb exerkomai, which has been translated to leaving in Korean, has the meaning to go out. Now, to go out is an action viewed from inside. So if you are to view the same action from outside, it would be to come out. Now, from the perspective of people living in Lystra, like Timothy's maternal grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, Timothy is now going out from Lystra, But from our perspective, who is observing the text, Timothy is now coming out from Lystra as a part of God's work. Lystra was an unknown small village in the Roman Empire. But even though Lystra was tiny, it was different from the capital of Rome in terms of size, but fundamentally, there was no difference. No matter how small it was, do you think that there was no differences in so-called the luxury class, the first class, the second class, and the third class? Do you think that there were no arguments and struggles to get to the better classroom, believing that happiness was at a better cabin? No matter how Lystra happened to be, how many different ways would there have been in having a good time by eating and drinking and enjoying themselves in their own way? And wouldn't they have celebrated with happiness when they got a better cabin, as if they had won the whole world with their families? So, although Lystra was just a small village, the life lived in that village was only different in terms of a shape or form, but in one word, it was essentially a life lived on a cruise ship. Now, what would have happened if Timothy had continued to live in Lystra without coming out from there? Like most good Christian young men today, Timothy also would have taken care of his maternal grandmother and his mother, and would have made a nice family and worked diligently, thinking that improving the class of his cabin was the way to happiness, that it was the standard for happiness in his life. Although Timothy had accepted the gospel, he was a Christian. Given under the circumstances, it would have been difficult for Timothy to get away from a cruise ship life. But this Timothy is now coming out from the straw. He is now getting away from the cruise ship life that he had been living. He is getting away from the cruise ship life. He's getting off the cruise ship now to live a life of calling. Then what would have happened to Lois, his maternal grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, who are left behind in Lystra? Would they have continued to repeat the cruise ship life they have lived before and be unaware of it, although they have come to believe in God? Of course not. Timothy's maternal grandmother, Lois, raised Eunice as a widow, and Eunice also became a widow at a young age and raised her young son, Timothy, by herself as a single mother. To Lois and Eunice, who were both widows, their only hope in the world was Timothy, their only flesh and blood. If they had a worldly dream, wouldn't it have been to receive caring from Timothy, their only grandson and only son, and raising the status of their cabin of life as Timothy succeeded in life? But now, Timothy, who is their only hope and their only flesh and blood, is about to leave them. Is going out from Lystra with Paul. Now Paul, who was taking Timothy with him, was not some powerful man or a wealthy man of the time. Paul was just a poor evangelist. If Timothy, their only grandson and their only son, were to follow him, not only would Timothy's prospect of success in the world become uncertain, but it was far from clear, far from certain, that he would even get to eat proper meals. But even so, they did not block Timothy, their only hope, as he left them with Paul, who was poor, and went out of Lystra. If we were to express this more precisely, Lois and Eunice, with true faith, allowed Timothy, the only grandson and the only son, to go out from Lystra according to God's calling, so that he could live a life of calling. At that moment, they also put an end to their pleasure boat life, which was lived for themselves. They too got off the cruise ship and started to live a life of calling. A life of calling does not happen only through moving through a space. A life of calling is certainly possible even if you stay at one place without moving, because a life of calling starts from our hearts that obey God's calling. In this sense, it is not strange at all that God praised the faith of Timothy's grandmother and his mother, these two women, to utmost in the Bible, which is his word. Ultimately, what is God's calling about? The testimony of Paul, who had gotten away from the pleasure boat life, lived for himself, and consistently lived a life of calling, and was used as the pathway of God to call Timothy to a life of calling in today's text, gives us the answer. 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God's calling is not about a particular space or a particular person in this world. It transcends them and is directed to eternity. If it is something that can be seen with human eyes, then no matter what it happens to be, it is not eternal. Eternity All things that we can see with our lives are bound to disappear and dissipate. Now, some people say gold or diamond do not dissipate, but they are eternal. But is this true? It's false. If you continue to use gold and diamond, they will be used up. Only that the speed with which they disappear may be slow. It is only when you make eternity, which you cannot see with your eyes as the purpose of your life, that we are able to get off the pleasure boat and able to live a life of calling. Eternity comes to reside not in the treasures of this world, but in the life that is lived in transcendence of the self, in such thing as truth, love, and sacrifice, devotion, and service. Eternity renews our values. It renews our relationship with others, including our families, and renews our life. But this eternity was not given to us for free. Eternity is a precious gift, a gift of God, and a grace of God, which was given to us through the suffering of Christ, who died on the cross as an offering to pay for our sins in our place. If we're unable to live a life of calling directed to eternity, repeating the cruise ship life, although we profess to believe in God, then this signifies that we have not yet understood the meaning and the reason for sufferings of Christ. On April 10th, 1912, Titanic left Southampton for his virgin voyage to New York. At the time, it was the best and the largest passenger ship in the world, weighing in at 52,000 tons. But on the fourth night, at 11:40 p.m., Titanic ran into an iceberg, and merely in 2 hours and 40 minutes, it began to tilt at a 65 degrees angle and began to sink into the icy cold waters of Atlantic Ocean, starting with his bow. Because of this tragedy, among the 2,224 passengers and crews, only 709 persons were rescued, and the rest of 1,515 drowned along with Titanic. No matter how glorious a cruise ship life may appear, one day it is bound to sink in a moment because there is no eternity in it. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, as we commemorate the sufferings of Jesus, which was endured to give us eternity to us who are like passengers on a world which is like sinking Titanic, let us become like Timothy, who is coming out from Lystra. Let us become like Lois and Eunice, who are letting their beloved Timothy to go out from Lystra. Let us put an end to the cruise ship life, get off the cruise ship, and start a life of calling for eternity. It is then that we will have happiness that transcends external circumstances, and our life, which is lived in happiness that transcends external circumstances, will be used as a pathway of God for other people, like Paul, who is bringing Timothy out from Lystra. Let us pray. God, Thank you for showing us a beautiful and moving spiritual image through today's text. Young Timothy is putting an end to his cruise ship life and is coming off the cruise ship in order to live a life of calling directed to eternity. His mother, grandmother Lois, and his mother Eunice, for whom Timothy was the only hope, is letting their only flesh and blood go towards eternity and thereby put an end to their cruise ship life. Paul, who had already given himself up for eternity, is guiding young Timothy so that he can get away from his cruise ship life. They do not have riches or glory, but their faces are overflowing with happiness, which the world cannot give. And through them, God has fulfilled God's eternal providence. At this hour, we reflect on ourselves in seeing them. We say that we believe in God, but we have cared only for the things of the world which can be seen rather than eternity. Under the illusion that happiness is with the things of this world, we have argued and struggled with countless people solely in order to improve the status of our cabin. We ate, drank, and sang solely for our benefit and our pleasures. As a result, our life has been far from true happiness and has become dried up without any meaning, without any fulfillment. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, on which we commemorate the sufferings of Jesus, who died as an offering on the cross in order to give us eternity, we all resolve to put an end to our pleasure boat life. We hope to come out from the cruise ship to live a life of calling directed to eternity. Help us so that we can confirm every day through our lives that eternity resides not in the treasures of this world, but in the truth, in love, in sacrifice, in devotion, and in service. Although we repeat what we did yesterday, may our lives, which is directed to eternity, may the meaning and the fulfillment become new each and every day. So may our lives, which enjoys happiness in eternity, become pathways of God, which saves countless people who are in the cruise ship of the world, which is sinking every day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.